Let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. 1 John 1:9 is not a justification verse. 1 John 1:9 is a verse for restoration of fellowship. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're out of fellowship as a believer, simply name your sins privately before God. Fellowship is restored. The filling ministry of the Holy Spirit is recovered, and that key ministry is important for understanding the Word of God. So make that adequate preparation now as we bow our heads in silent prayer. Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you, Father, that your justice has been satisfied forever because of your Son, whom you sent into the world to be our Savior. We thank you, Lord, for imputed righteousness which comes by faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we are declared righteous when we believe. We thank you, Lord, that we are reconciled to you, Father, permanently, Father. Our sins have been paid for. And Father, we receive a right standing permanently. And Father, we are seated in our position. We are in Christ and seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful blessing, Father. And Father, as I pray that as we take in the Word of God, we might understand the gospel more clearly and accurately. We might understand what it is and what it is not. Sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, last week we began we looked at the gospel and what it is not. And now we're going to look at the gospel and what it is. And in the book of Philippians, Paul speaks about the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Paul had to defend the gospel from its critics and its distortions. And then he had to confirm it by stating what it was. And so the gospel is something that's really simple. You know, the basic meaning, euangelion, means good news. The gospel is good news. And the gospel has four key elements. And these are very, very important. And we're going to find these four keys in several passages of the Word of God. First of all, when you're giving the gospel, you're focusing upon Jesus. Obviously, He is the Savior. Jesus is the object of our faith. Faith must have an object. So Paul told the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And so we look away from ourselves to another who is the Savior, and we look to Him for everlasting life. So first of all, the gospel must include Jesus as our object. He is the Savior. Secondly, we need to look at the payment. Jesus Christ made full payment on the cross for our sins, satisfying God's righteous demands. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we will actually have the word gospel mentioned in verse 1. Paul confirmed the gospel to the Corinthian believers. In chapter 15, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, the good news, which I preached to you, which you also received, and in which you stand. And so the gospel has even purifying effects in the life of the believer. The gospel, the grace of God. And then in verse 3 and 4, he says, I deliver to you, first of all, what I received, that Christ died for our sins. And that's the payment. Christ as the object of our faith. The Savior, He made payment as a substitute. That word for is very important. He didn't simply say Christ died. Now, there are a lot of people who believe that Christ died, but did He die as a tragic martyr? Was it an accident that Christ died? Or was there a purpose in God's eternal plan for the Savior to die? And we get into the various so-called theories of the atonement. Why did Christ die? And the biblical view is Christ died as a substitute. We call it the substitutionary theory of the atonement, but this is the biblical view. Christ died for. The word huper in the Greek means in our place. Christ died taking our place, the judgment that we deserve, Christ received. And therefore, he satisfied God's righteous demands. So Christ died for our sins. He rose again then, according to the Scriptures. Notice that. He was buried, verse 4, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that's the key and core elements of the gospel, that Jesus Christ affirmed his death by resurrection. We believe in a living Savior. As we sing the hymn around Easter time, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. So Jesus did not remain dead. He was the only so-called religious leader, and I use that in quotes. Around the world, all world religions, there's only one that rose again from the dead. Think about that. And that was Jesus. Buddha is dead. Muhammad is dead. Confucius is dead. Jesus rose from the dead. And I think that's the strength of Christianity. We have a living Savior, but Jesus accomplished a mission of God first in making payment for sins, satisfying God's righteous demands. And then number three, we need to explain the gift, and this is where a lot of people miss out on. They don't explain what they receive when they believe. The gift, you know John 3:16. I'll quote it for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but... Let's finish the last phrase here. Have everlasting life. So what do you receive when you believe in Christ, the one who made payment for sin? You have eternal life. We must emphasize the gift. Even Jesus told the woman to... means my sins were placed on Christ. You remember, he died in my place. And part of that being a substitute is he took the wrath that I deserved. He paid the penalty for my sins. And so my sins were put or placed on the Lord Jesus. Alright? Now, when I believe in Jesus Christ, the one who bore my sins, he offers me a gift. He offers me a gift, eternal life. He says, you can have it by believing in me, the one who died on the cross and rose from the dead, the one who made full payment for sins. And notice, eternal life is given to me as a gift. I possess it. And that's the idea of the nature of a gift. When I believe, I have it. Eternal life is what? Eternal. Can you ever lose your salvation? No, because eternal life is eternal. Now, here's a sad stick man figure. Notice his face. He's an unbeliever. He doesn't know about eternal life, but preacher comes along and gives John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus is the Savior. He's the one who sent his Son. By the way, gave his Son, we'll see, and in the case that he gave his Son for death on the cross to satisfy God's justice. Two verses earlier, we have Moses lifting up a serpent in the wilderness. John mentions that. Whoever looked to that brass serpent was healed physically. Jesus would be lifted up from the earth. Whoever looks to him in faith is healed spiritually. Now, when I look to Jesus with faith alone and Christ alone, meaning I don't add anything to what he has accomplished. He did the work. I simply appropriate it by faith. I possess the gift. The gift becomes mine, eternal life. And notice the stick man, he comes from a sad face to a happy face. Now, look at verse 28. Is that life permanent? John 10:28 says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Double negative, emphatic in the Greek. They shall never ever perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. You say, I can snatch myself out of God's hand. Well, this is the middle voice. And so the sheep cannot affect its own destruction. That's a tendency of sheep to what? Wander astray, go off cliffs, eat too much grass, whatever. The sheep can suffer their own destruction, but if the sheep is under the care of the good shepherd, how many does he lose? None. Zero. None are lost. And so they shall never ever perish because we're under the care of the good shepherd. And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And so middle voice, even you yourself, by your negative volition, your failure, your sins cannot separate you from God's love. And no one, including yourself, can snatch you out of the hand of God. And the Bible teaches eternal security. Now, here we commonly see guys on the street holding up signs, "We'll work for food." Well, if this guy's religious, he's probably holding up something like this: "We'll work for heaven." And no, that is not how you are saved. We'll work for heaven. You can't get to heaven by your good works, and that's why Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, "It's by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." Makes it very clear, not of works, lest any man should boast. I've always said if they let you into heaven because you're good, there'll be a lot of bragging. "Joe, why did you get to heaven?" "Well, I was good, and I gave money to the church, and I helped my neighbor, and, you know, why did you, how did you make it to heaven, Susie?" "Well, you know, I was good to upon my parents and all that," and you know, we'd be going around bragging. But the only one that's deserving of our praise is the Lord Jesus. And that's why in Revelation we'll be praising, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory, honor, and power." We won't be boasting of ourselves and our achievement. We'll be boasting on the Savior and the Lord Jesus and what He achieved. And so He gets the credit. Who gets the credit? You for your salvation? No, Christ does. He gets all the credit. Now, you say, what about works? The Bible mentions a lot of, you know, the Bible talks about good works, even that following verse. Look at Ephesians 2:10. Because some people say, well, yeah, you're saved by grace through faith, but you need to maintain good works in order to prove you're saved. Ephesians 2:10 says this: "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, does God want you to go on to have a relationship with Christ and manifest good works? Yes. Are those works are they necessary in order to go to heaven? No. Then why manifest good works? And we're going to look at that. Why do we need to manifest good works? Well, keep in mind there's a difference between a gift and a reward. A simple definition: a gift is something freely given. Many of you receive gifts for your birthday, and it's not because you were good or you achieved a certain status. A gift is something freely given without expectation of return. If someone takes that gift away from you, it wasn't a gift in the first place. And someone says, I'm going to give you a certain toy for your birthday, but if you're bad, I'm going to take it away. Was that a gift in the first place? No. It's not a barter system. It's not, you do this and I'll do that. Gift is something freely given that someone else paid the price. Well, who paid the price for our sins? Christ did. Who offers us eternal life? He does. And when we receive it, we have it forever. Now, what about a prize? A prize is earned. Earned. I know that's not a popular concept in our culture today. You actually had to earn a reward. You had to do something to earn a reward or a trophy. You get a trophy. You get a trophy just by showing up, right? Everyone gets trophies. And it kind of is, what about the guy at a Grand Slam home run and the guy who sat on the bench? You get a trophy too. The same thing, you know. That's discouraging. Where are we, in Russia or something? No. The Bible speaks about prize as something that's earned or worked for. Notice this. Whereas Ephesians 2:8 says salvation is a what? Gift. Freely given. God paid the price. God sent His Son. Jesus paid the price. Whereas the prize is something that is earned. Paul speaks to believers here. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run?" Meaning that if you're a believer, you qualify for this race. "But one receives the prize. Run that you may obtain." Are we running for the gift? No. There wouldn't be a gift. We're running for something in addition to the gift. Think about that. Reward. And so if believers will simply understand that God has a reward system, it's not simply arriving at heaven, but God has so much more than heaven for us as believers. He has many rewards to be given out for faithful Christians and for faithful service. And we do that by persevering. Persevering. Run that you might obtain. Let's all turn there to 1 Corinthians 9. And sad to say, even modern theologians who don't understand the concept of reward has tried to make this verse a salvation verse. How to go to heaven. You got to run to go to heaven. No, you don't run to go to heaven. You've already received the free gift called eternal life. You run to receive a prize. And not every believer will receive reward. Only the faithful ones. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives a prize? Not everyone receives the prize. Of course, in the Olympics, you have, you know, the three-tier system. You have the gold medalists, you have the bronze, and you have the silver. And the silver and bronze, silver would be number two, bronze would be number three. And then all the others, they don't get to stand on the platform. They didn't win. They may have came in fourth, fifth, sixth, and seventh. Some may not even finish the race. But only those who have run and persevered, they receive the reward. And so Paul uses that analogy here. Not everyone who runs the sprint or the here probably the marathon runs and finishes the course. He says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. Run to win. You don't go through the Christian life haphazardly. You make every effort applying God's grace to serve Him. It's not something done with half-heartedness. And everyone uses the analogy of the one who competes here for the prize is temperate, having self-control. They do it, meaning those in the Isthmian Games, which would be like the Olympics in Paul's day, those do it to obtain a perishable crown. What did the winners get in Paul's day? A laurel wreath. Flowers, basically. And they faded away. That wreath faded away and did not last. But our crown is permanent. Notice, will our reward be taken away? No. It's imperishable. Therefore, I run, not with uncertainty. I have a goal and purpose. I have a goal and purpose. Do you run with a purpose? Do you run with a goal? Thus I fight. Now he uses the boxing analogy. I'm not one who shadow boxes and beats the air. My punches connect. I have a goal, purpose. I discipline my body, bring it under control, and bring it to submission, making it my slave. Lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. For heaven, was Paul fearful that he would lose his salvation? No. He's disqualified for the prize, the reward. He has a gift. Paul believed he will not have a reward if he fails to finish the course. And by the way, did he finish the course? In 2 Timothy 2, he said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me, not only on that day, but to all who love his appearing. So Paul did finish his course. He persevered. So, the gift is free. Romans 3:24 says it's free. That's the nature of a gift. Nature of a gift is, I didn't pay for it. That's why it's called a gift. And many times you buy for people these restaurant gift cards. If you're buying any of the, you may have $25, $50, $10, these restaurant gift cards. You went in as the buyer and paid the full price. You give it to the receiver and they don't pay a dime. It's a gift. That's the idea, the nature of a gift. And so they receive it freely and they can enjoy it and get to use it. So Romans chapter 3 verse 24, he says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Notice it's freely. By grace. That's what grace is. It's free. Grace means undeserved favor. That's why we named our church Free Grace. Isn't that redundant? No. The Bible talks about free grace in Romans 3. Prize is earned. You got to work for it. You got to do something. You got to persevere. Grace, the gift is given by grace. For by grace I've been saved through faith. The prize is by works. You work for it. And this is where works come into play. It's not even to prove you're saved, by the way. Keep these two separate. And therefore, the gift brings eternal life. What is the gift? Eternal life. And the prize, rewards or crowns. There's various crowns or even positions of authority in Christ's kingdom. There's many rewards that God will give us, including positions of authority when he comes to reign in his future kingdom. So keep those two distinct, and you understand the place for works. And problem with the evangelical church today, they've combined these two. They have merged these two. They have confused grace and works, and it's trying to mix like mixing oil and water. And you can't mix the two. As Paul states clearly in Romans chapter 4. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 4. Romans 4, 4. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. If you work for a paycheck, it's not because your boss is nice and he pays you something. It's because you worked for that paycheck. You did something for it. There was an obligation. And therefore, it's not works are not counted as grace, but as a debt. But to him who does not work, notice that. The one who does not work but believes. Faith is the opposite of works. So you can't even make faith a work. And a lot of people try to do that. They'll say, okay, we're saved by grace through faith, but what is faith? Faith is committing to the Lordship of Christ. Faith is turning from sins. Faith is being baptized. Faith means, and it's like, really, is that what faith is? Faith means simply believing something that is true. That's all that faith is. I agree that it's true. I've always given the example of Abraham Lincoln was the 16th president of the United States. Or even say George Washington was the first president of the United States. You didn't live during that time. You either agree with it or not. You say, I haven't mentally committed myself to that thought yet. I haven't given myself to, you know, that idea. No, I agree that's a fact or I do not. And so there's no difference in biblical faith. Biblical faith is agreeing with the truth of the gospel. You say, yes, I agree that. I agree with that. Or no, I do not. And that's faith. And so don't try to turn faith into a work. Paul doesn't. He keeps it separate. He says, but to him who does not work but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited for righteousness. God gives you righteousness because of your faith. And that's imputed righteousness. Now, let's look at John 3:16 and see if we can find these four elements. Again, you know this verse, but it's always good to review even the very basics. Because I think we can read through this. I've given John 3:16 before. And I remember people, an individual looked at me and they said, well, you want me to do this? And I said, did it say that in there? You know, and they still don't get it. Don't you understand what John 3:16 is saying? They still think of some kind of religious work they had to do. But it's very clear. Now, let's take a look at the Savior in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The word only begotten means unique, one of a kind. Unique. Jesus is the unique Savior. His only begotten Son. Jesus is the Savior. He's the object of our faith. Here he's called the only begotten Son. Now, number two, what about the payment? Now, if you go back two verses earlier in the context, he speaks of that payment. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even must the Son of Man be lifted up. He was lifted up on the cross, right? That whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave. The giving, by the way, would be what? Giving his Son. His Son was lifted up, and that was to satisfy God's righteous demands. Jesus made full payment, satisfying God's righteous demands. He was lifted up. That's the cross, by the way. What's the gift? Whoever believes in him has everlasting life. And so you have eternal life when you believe in him. That's the gift. And number four, whoever believes in him. Faith. Faith alone in Christ alone. That's the means of receiving the gift. So we have the Savior presented, we have the payment, we have the gift, and we have the means of receiving it. Those four things. That's key with the gospel. Let's see if we can look at those in Romans 3. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Romans 3, verse 20. You know, normally people use the Romans road approach. You know, I go from Romans 3:23. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. We had the fact that we need to eventually end up in Romans 10:9-10, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Now, we've already explained that. That's something you do as a believer. But I think a better approach is taking the section of Romans 3:20-24. And I think the Gospels are contained in those four verses. The key elements of what must I do to be saved. Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. What salvation is not? I can't be saved by my good works. So, Jesus must be the object of our faith. Let's just put the four elements down. We're going to skip around, but I want to show you that first of all, that Jesus is the object. Romans 3:22. Even the righteousness of God, how do we obtain righteousness? Through faith in Jesus Christ. To all and upon all those who believe. So Jesus is the object. Faith in the person of Christ. Look at verse 26. To demonstrate at this present time his righteousness, that he might be just and a justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. Look at that. Faith in Jesus. Jesus is the Savior. He is the object of our faith. We look to him to save us, not ourselves. Secondly, do we have the payment here? Yes, the payment would be here, redemption and propitiation. Romans 3:24. Being justified freely. How? How can we be declared righteous in God's eyes? By his unmerited favor, through the payment, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Christ made payment for sin on the cross. He came to release us from the bondage of sin. That's the idea of redemption. He paid our price. He paid our way to heaven. And so we receive that free gift by faith. Redemption. We have the doctrine of propitiation. God set forth as a propitiation. That means Christ satisfied God's just demands. That's the Godward aspect of the cross. Christ satisfied God's holy demands toward us. He made payment. So, Jesus made that full payment by providing redemption and propitiation. You need to focus on what he paid. Now, you don't have to necessarily explain propitiation to an unsaved person. But what I'm pointing out is, in some sense, you need to say that Jesus paid the price that we deserve for our sins. Or he took our place. Or however you explain that Jesus paid for our sins. That would be important. That's necessary. Now, number three. What do we have? Romans 3:22, God's righteousness here. Eternal life, or the righteousness of God. Justification. We receive something by believing. We have a right standing before God here in Romans 3:22. Even the righteousness of God. Whose righteousness is it? Ours? Did it say by your righteousness? No. It says the righteousness of God that's given. Notice that. And it's through faith in Jesus. So it's not our righteousness. It's God's righteousness imputed to us. And then, justification, Romans 3:28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is declared righteous by faith. That great doctrine of justification by faith. Apart from the deeds of the law, meaning the law cannot redeem you, the law cannot save you, being good cannot save you. I'm declared righteous by believing in Jesus. And so I obtain God's righteousness. That's a great theme of Romans. righteousness revealed, God's righteousness imputed to us. And then how do I receive it? Faith alone, once again. Romans 3:22. Righteousness of God through faith. Notice that. To all who believe. See? Romans 3:25. God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. Faith. Notice that. Romans chapter 3, verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what principle of works? No, by the principle of faith. Faith. And then verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by what? Faith. Apart from the deeds of the law. So, I think the core elements in Romans 3, 20-24 of the gospel are clear. Now, let me explain it to you not as a preacher, but as an evangelist. Okay? Let's try to present the gospel from the scriptural passage, pretending like you're talking to an unsaved person. All right? Now, okay. So I'm talking to, let's say, Mary. Mary, let me show you in the Bible how you can have a right standing before God. And let's take a look at Romans chapter 3, verse 20. A lot of people think they can go to heaven by being good. And you think they have to obey the Ten Commandments. And don't kill and don't steal and don't commit adultery. But what does it say here? It says, by the deeds of law, no flesh will be justified. That means, as God views you in his eyes, you're not righteous because you're good. Because the law does what? The law simply tells us we're sinners. That's what the law does. The purpose of the law. Now, Mary, I want you to take a look at, though, that how we can be right before God. And I want you to look in verse 21. It says, by the righteousness of the law, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, and it's witnessed by the Old Testament scriptures. And there's a type of righteousness that's given through faith. And it's faith in Jesus Christ. And all we have to do is believe in what Jesus Christ did. And you know what? We failed God and his standards. In Romans 3:23, we've all fallen short of God. You know, I'm a sinner as well as you. And that's why we need Jesus. And that's why we need the Savior. But you know what? God provided the problem for that. He sent his Son. And notice verse 24. It says, we're justified freely by grace. Grace simply means undeserved favor. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve being declared righteous. I can't obtain my good works. I can't obtain heaven through my good works. Now, notice it says the word redemption. That simply means that Jesus paid for my sins. You know, instead of me being punished, he was punished. He was punished. And that's what redemption means. And then I can explain here that it's only the one who believes in Jesus that I can have God's righteousness. And you know what? Verse 27, look at that. That excludes boasting. If I was good, I'd do a lot of bragging when I got to heaven. But you know, if it's Jesus who made the payment, he gets the credit. Now, do you want to take credit for your own salvation? Or do you want to believe in Jesus who made payments? What do you think, Mary? And so I can explain it that simply. I can break it down and explain it through the Word of God simply by pointing to those four elements that are vital in the gospel. Who Jesus is, the payment he made, the gift that he gives, whether eternal life or righteousness, and then how to receive it. Not by obedience, but by faith alone in Christ alone. Now, let me give you another simpler approach. We're going to break it down even further. And this is unique with me. I came up with this. I was thinking through alliteration, and as good Baptist preachers would always do. 3 points, they all begin with the same letter. And so I thought about these four elements and thought, well, what if they all begin with a J? So we call this the John approach, maybe, because J is John, but or the Jesus approach, if you like that better. But yes, it begins with Jesus. Remember? He's the object of our faith, Jesus. He's the Savior. Okay? What did he do on the cross, right? Justice satisfied. So he can explain Jesus, justice satisfied. He made payment. What's the third element? Well, we have here justification. That's one of the things. We can say eternal life, justification, a right standing before God, God's righteousness. You know, the Bible explains it by various terms. But the fact that I'm righteous before God because of what Jesus did. And justification means to be declared righteous. And so, justification, that's the gift. That's what I have. How do I obtain it? Now, this is a little difficult, but I said, just believe. B begins, that doesn't fit. And I thought, okay, J, just believe. Just believe. Isn't that simple enough? So it helps you remember what those four key elements is. Jesus, justice satisfied, justification, just believe. And so that's the core of the basic gospel, when I give the gospel. So you can have a system. You need a system. Some passage, some verse, some way to easily explain it. And this is one system that you can borrow and use freely, no charge at all. Now, I thought, well, let's take the S approach. If you don't like the letter J, let's try the S approach. And the S approach would be this, the Savior, right? Jesus is the object of our faith. He's the Savior, not me. And what did Jesus do? Jesus was, now notice the three, triple S. There you go. He was the sacrifice for sins and our substitute. Jesus was the sacrifice for our sins, and he took our place. He's our substitute. So you had three S's there. I may be confusing you. Hopefully not. Okay, what did we receive? Salvation. What? From sin's penalty. Sonship. A right standing before God. And explain it like in John 10, 27, 28. Security. Eternal life is eternal, right? So I have salvation, sonship, and security as a result of what Jesus did. As a result of believing in him. How do I receive it? Simply believe. Here's the other. The other one, just believe. Here's simply believe. Yes, it is simple. Well, that's easy believism. Well, do you believe in hard believism? That's long, unfortunately. John MacArthur wrote a book, and his title was Hard to Believe. That's tragic. The Lordship Gospel. Yeah, it's hard for an unsaved person to trust in Christ alone, I would say, but it's simple enough, as even a little child can understand. This is something a child can understand. Jesus is our Savior who took our penalty, paid for our sins, rose from the dead. He gives us eternal life. We have a right standing before him. We're eternally secure. We are his child, and I simply believe in him for that salvation. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Now, let's take a look at the book of Galatians. You remember Paul defends the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians, Paul defends the gospel from faith plus approaches. And one of the faith plus approaches was you need to be circumcised. They're Jews. We're saying that, yes, it's belief in Christ, but it's in addition to circumcision. In order to have a right standing before God, I have to be circumcised according to the Mosaic law. And Paul refuted that. And he called it another gospel. Why? Because it was a faith plus gospel. And that's why we like the term faith alone and Christ alone. You leave faith alone. Remember, it's not faith plus obedience, not faith plus commitment, not faith plus turn from your sins, not faith plus being baptized. It's faith alone. He is the Savior, not me. Once you settle that in your mind, Jesus is the Savior. I simply accept what he did already, then the gospel is clear. Now, I marvel, verse 6, that you are so turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. The Greek word there is heteros. Another of a different kind. And now, notice here, that gospel is not another gospel, meaning that there are more than one gospel as far as eternal life, giving eternal life. There's only one gospel that does that. He says, which is not another of the same kind, allos. And so we have another, the different kind, heteros, versus another, the same kind. There's not another. There's not like multiple ways to get to heaven. There's only one. It's through Jesus. But there are some who trouble you and want to what? Pervert or change or distort the gospel of Christ. And so it is today. And that's why we need to defend it and confirm it. There are those who want to distort it. But let's see if we can find these elements in the book of Galatians. Now, I went backward here. Oh, went all the way back to the beginning here. Okay, let's move forward here. Let's take a look at Galatians here. Remind you of the J&S approach here. Savior. Now look at Galatians 1:4. Paul begins by telling the believers there that Christ gave himself for our sins. Christ gave himself for our sins. He was our sin bearer. You know? And so he made the ultimate sacrifice, taking our sins upon him, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. And so Christ is the giver. He gave himself for our sins. And it's only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:16 says this, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Pure and simple. Faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Is that clear enough? Over and over. Not by works, not by works, not by works. It's very clear. Galatians 3:22. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in who? Who's the Savior? Jesus Christ. Might be given to those who do what? Believe. Simple enough. Jesus is the Savior. Galatians 2:16, believed in Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:16, faith in Christ. Justified by Christ. Galatians 2:17, if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. Some people might argue, grace is a license of sin. You know, no, it's the means by which we can serve God. Grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and following. Then, the faith which will afterwards be revealed, that's Christ. Galatians 3:23. He is the object of faith. Before faith came, meaning the object of faith, Christ. Before Christ was revealed, we were kept under guard by the law. The Jews were under the Mosaic law until Christ came. And he is the object of faith. And notice the law was a tutor to bring us to what? Christ. A law pointed to the Savior. All those animals that were sacrificed, what's the purpose? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Without this is what God thinks of sin. This is the horrible penalty of sin. It's a fresh reminder over and over and over. Death, death, death. Death because of sin. The wages of sin is death. And all those pictures of redemption in the Old Testament, that typology, rich typology that God used, like the serpent in the wilderness, brass is a picture of judgment. All the pictures of the tabernacle, the approach to God, the mercy seat, propitiation, all those things pointed to a Redeemer. Study the book of Hebrews. That typology, pointing forward to Jesus. And he is the Messiah. He is the one who would take care of the sin issue once and for all. He brought us to Christ. And then Galatians 3:26, faith in Christ Jesus. So number one, Jesus is the Savior. Number two, the payment. He gave himself for our sins. Hooper. That's the word for substitution. He took our place. He was our sin bearer. He was wounded for our transgressions, as Isaiah says. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement resulting in our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are spiritually healed. That's my translation of that. Now, crucifixion. Galatians 3:1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who has mesmerized you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? When Paul taught there, he lifted up Jesus as the Savior, Jesus as the one who was crucified, Jesus as the payment for our sins, Jesus as the substitute. He focuses upon the crucifixion there. Notice that. And now they think they're saved by being good. No. Redemption. The word exagorazo is used in Galatians 3:13. Notice that. The payment. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. He made full payment to liberate us from that curse and set us free. Having become a curse for us. Again, substitution, the idea. Galatians 4, verse 5. He redeemed those who were under the law that we might receive the adoption as sons. We're adopted into a new family because Christ paid our price. In their past, we were in slavery. Think about that. Literally, we were enslaved. Slavery to sin. We were like on the trading block, and they would buy slaves on the trading block. And Jesus adopted us into his family, set us free, liberated us, redeemed us, and we are to stand in that freedom and not go back under bondage. Exagorazo. He bought us out of that slave market. No need to return anymore. We are free in Christ. We are liberated. We're saved by grace. Resurrection is mentioned, by the way, in Galatians 1:1. He reminds them of the resurrection of Christ. Notice Paul, an apostle, not from men or through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. He begins by affirming that resurrection. Because apart from the resurrection, there is no salvation. There is no Savior. There is no giver of eternal life. If he cannot conquer death, he cannot give me life. So logically, naturally, we would believe in the resurrection. You know, obviously, you're preaching about a Savior. You're not preaching about a dead person that died in AD 33 and remains in the grave. How can that person give me life? We're talking about a risen Savior. And so we serve a risen Savior. He is the resurrection. And Paul defended that doctrine against his critics in 1 Corinthians 15. This is the defense of the gospel, the attack on the resurrection. And that attack continues to this very day. Norm Geisler wrote a book about the resurrection. And there were theologians attacking the resurrection by saying that Jesus never rose bodily from the dead. You know, there's theologians who teach that. Jesus never rose bodily from the dead. And the Bible declares he did rise bodily. He even told his disciples to touch him. A ghost does not have flesh and blood or flesh like me. Touch me, touch me. See the piercing in my side. You have the prints in his hand. You know, he retains those in a glorified body. And so he rose bodily from the dead. That doctrine is still under attack today. And does the cross offend people? Yes. But Paul still preached the cross. In Galatians chapter 5, he says, basically, if I wanted to be in the religious club, I would teach that you need to be circumcised. And then everyone pat me on the back. You're a good Jew, Paul. You didn't forget to about your heritage as a good Jew. And you're okay. You're accepted in the club. You're accepted in the religious club. And you know, unfortunately, we have people today that have religious circles. And if you preach a free grace message, you're on the outside. You're not accepted. Oh, you're one of those free gracers. You're one that believe that, you know, you just easy believe. And that's all you do. Well, that's the gospel and offends people. But you know what? We don't mind preaching the offense of the cross. Paul says, if I went back to preaching circumcision, notice verse 11, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. He's suffering persecution because he preaches grace. And man does not get credit. And man wants credit. I deserve something. I got to do something. I got to work hard. There is no merit, no boasting in man. And that's the credit. The credit goes to Jesus, who died on the cross, not me. I don't get the credit. He does. God gets the glory for this salvation, not man. And that offends people. You mean you don't have to do anything, just believe? You don't have to do, and so they get upset and uptight. Oh yeah, we'll believe Jesus, but then you got to continue. You can't just go out and sin like the devil. You can't go out and do what you want. And you hear all these objections and all that. Well, maybe as knowing that I'm saved by grace, I'm redeemed, I'm adopted, I have a heavenly position, I'm righteous in God's sight, I've been forgiven all my sins, I'm baptized by the Spirit in union with Christ, maybe I will not. And knowing that Jesus loved me, and notice we love Him because He what? First loved us. Maybe all that will give me motive to serve Him and not a license to sin. Maybe I'll have a different outlook. Maybe you don't want to sin because of all that Jesus did for you. Do you want to hurt your Savior? Do you want to insult your Savior? Do you want to embarrass your Savior? Grace is the greatest motive for Christian service. Grace is the motive to serve God. We're motivated to serve Him not because we have to, not because He makes us, but because of what God has done through Jesus Christ and can do for us by grace. The cross of Christ. Number three, what do we receive? In Galatians 2:21, justification, Christ's righteousness. Same as Paul in Romans. Galatians 2:21, notice this. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, notice that, if you can be saved by being good, obeying the Ten Commandments, what's the purpose of Christ's death? Ask yourself that question. If righteousness comes by the law, then Christ died in vain. There was no point to it. There's no purpose. The reason why He died for us, because we could not be righteous by keeping the law. That's why God sent His Son, Jesus. What's the point of Him even coming down to the earth in the incarnation if I can be saved by the Mosaic law? I can't. It's only through Jesus. That's why God sent Jesus. Christ died in vain. And so we have the idea of righteousness, justification. Galatians 3:6. This is what we receive when we believe. What about Abraham? Just as Abraham believed God, and that included the promise of the seed, remember? And you, your seed, shall all nations of the earth be blessed, pointing to Christ, that promised seed, explained later in Galatians 3. He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Just faith. One act of faith. Genesis 15:6, having believed God, it was credited to his account for righteousness. I believe Abraham believed when he left Ur of Chaldees. Right by that time, he was a believer. He believed, and he had righteousness. Not because, you remember, when was Abraham circumcised, by the way? Later. See? He believed first, he was circumcised later. Paul masterfully argues this. And it was not until later that Abraham was circumcised. He was justified by faith before circumcision. Now, look at Galatians 3:24. Therefore, the law was our schoolmaster or tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Notice the Jews. I want to make that very clear. This is not a passage of how to lead someone to Christ. Some evangelists take this passage to say that, well, in order to lead someone to Christ, I must tell them that they are a sinner by, have you stolen anything? Have you told a lie? Go through all that. And I'm using the law to lead a person to Christ. This is speaking dispensationally of the dispensation of the Mosaic Law. The Jews. Law was never given to the Gentiles. It was given to the Jews. The law was never given to the church. The law was the Jews' schoolmaster. The dispensation of the Mosaic Law led up to the appearance of Christ. Christ lived under the Mosaic Law, but now we're in the grace age. We're no longer under the law. And so the law was our Jews' tutor to bring us to Christ. That we might be what? Justified by faith. Faith. Believing. life occurs. Life is part of the gift. Galatians 3:21. If the law is a law against the promises of God, certainly not. For if there had been a law which could have given life, was there a law that could give life? Truly righteousness would have been by the law, but there was not a law. What happens with the law? If you break it, it brings what? Death. 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 You see it all the way through the Mosaic Law. Death. Violation of God's standards. Death. Death. Jesus came to give life. He gives life by His sacrifice. And it's freely by His grace. You know, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, we have here, I marvel that you turn so soon from Him who called you into the grace of Christ. Galatians 1:15. God separate Paul from his mother's womb and called him through His what? Grace. Galatians 2:21. I do not set aside, lay aside the grace of God. And then Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. We get the word falling from grace. You have been estranged from Christ. You have attempted to be justified by the law. Read the whole verse, by the way. If you try to obtain righteousness by keeping the law, you have fallen from the grace way of life to the legal way of life. That's the idea of falling from grace. That's not lose your salvation. That's speaking of legalism, not some immoral act. Well, that pastor fell from grace. He had an affair with the secretary, or that person fell from grace. It has nothing to do with Galatians 5:4. It's not talking about immorality. It's talking about morality. The moral person is the one who falls from grace. Think about that. So, you want to be attempted to be righteous by keeping the law? You abandon grace. And don't abandon grace. That's the only means for salvation and for sanctification, by the way. Now, what about Christ has made us free? Stand fast in the freedom by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled with the yoke of bondage. How are you wrapped up with the yoke of bondage going back to the law? It's putting yourself under a yoke that God never intended. You're free, you're liberated. The idea means to liberate from the power and punishment of sin, the result of redemption, from the power of condemnation by the Mosaic Law. We're free in Christ. We're liberated. We're not to go back to that bondage. And so the means of receiving the gift, by the way, all the way through Galatians, and we're going to close here. Galatians 2:16, notice this, just reiterating. Man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, we might be justified by faith in Christ. And notice here, by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? That's it, faith. Verse 5. He who supplies the Spirit to you, works miracles, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Verse 6. Abraham believed God and was credited for righteousness. Verse 7. Those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Verse 8. Scripture foreseeing God would justify Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham. Notice that. Verse 9, so then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham. Verse 11, no one is justified by the law in the sight of God. The just shall live by faith. Verse 14, he says, the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. We might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And then verse 22, look at it. Scripture has confined all under sin. The promise of by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. See that twice. In verse 24, therefore the law is our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by what? Faith. Verse 26, notice here, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, what do you get out of that? What do you get out of that? Well, hopefully you've been paying attention, and hopefully you don't add anything to faith plus, or, well, you got to repent of your sins, you got to turn from your sins, you got to do some religious works. Faith, believe. And so, do you have these four elements down? Know the S approach, the J approach? Have some approach. Use some scripture, but make sure it centers around the Savior who became our substitute, who satisfied God's righteous demands, and now through simple faith in Him, we can have salvation and eternal life. It's that simple. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the scripture and the clear gospel message. Help us to confirm it and defend it. Defend it from its attacks. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who has never, ever believed in Christ for eternal life, that they might do so today and receive that free gift. Jesus is the Savior who died on the cross for your sins. He rose bodily from the dead to show that He conquered death and sin. He offers you eternal life, justification, righteousness as a free gift. And all you need to do is believe in Him for it. Look to Jesus as the Savior. And at that point that you do so, and you believe these things are true, you have, right now, eternal life. And don't go back to the law for sanctification. Continue in the liberty and freedom in grace that you have in Christ Jesus. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.